The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning in the Doctrine of Angels. We'll pick up Roman numeral 4, page 3 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that is designed for believers to come together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. That is what we call Bible class, Bible study. And in this way, the believer priest is able to apprehend and understand what God expects of them in regards to serving Him and fulfilling His plan for their lives. And obviously, part of the requirement is to make sure that we are in fellowship. We're either in fellowship or out of fellowship as believers. We get out of fellowship through our personal sin of life. We are able to get back into fellowship by applying the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas then God the Holy Spirit fills us, that which we call fellowship with God. And in this capacity, we're able to be enlightened to and guided and directed to all the truth, undistorted by the sin nature. Now, this is the way, the requirement, the protocol, the prescription that God has given to us in order to ascertain the spiritual realities of our life designed by God for us to know Him and understand Him and His plan for our lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, Your word is absolute veracity. We thank You for Your immutability, Your faithfulness in regards to Your person and in regards to Your word, that we can depend upon what You reveal to us in truth, that these things will hold together, stand fast, cemented together in regards to the entirety of our lives and to eternity, and therefore have clear direction and guidance in confidence, knowing that we are doing it right before You, that we are engaged in action with honor, and the other pertinent issues necessary in order to weave our way through a world of darkness with the light of the truth of Bible doctrine. Otherwise, in this regard, we ask God the Holy Spirit once again enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are revisiting the doctrine of angels, a society of created beings that have existed even before the original creation of the heavens and the earth, recorded in Genesis 1:1. But as we have seen, even though they are powerful, they are supernatural in regards to their wisdom and power in this regards. They are yet not on the level of God in regards to power, knowledge, and things of this nature. They have a beginning, whereas God does not. Yet God created them with eternal life. That is that they would never, ever die. You can't kill an angel. But they are also limited in regards to their presence, where they may exist, as well as their knowledge. They are not omniscient. They are not omnipresent. And they continue to learn. They observe our history. They learn Bible doctrine as it unfolds even throughout human history in this regard. So therefore, obviously, they are not omniscient neither. Yet they are way superior and more powerful than we are as human beings in this regard. In Roman numeral 4, we're dealing with the nature of angels in this respect, recognizing, point A, that angels are a category of created beings that are superior to mankind and inferior to God, as I have so explained. B, their makeup or composition more closely resembles that of God, and that they are incorporeal, That means they are immaterial. They don't have a material body or form, but have the ability to take a physical form. They can restructure the molecules of their essence and beings into a tangible substance. So angels, like God, are generally invisible. They operate in stealth mode, as I like to say. But yet, they are constantly present in throughout the world and around believers and things of this nature. And they observe, continuing point one, the activities of mankind. They are called watchers. What are they watching? It's not 3D Cinemax. It's a reality of life, the resolution to the angelic conflict unfolding. So, too, for this reason, they are often referred to as spirits, since they are invisible. They're called spirits. Hebrews 1:14, they are likened to wind, which is invisible. God, the Holy Spirit, is also likened to wind. Three, however, they can manifest themselves in physical form if the occasion demands it, and mostly appear as ordinary men. They speak, they have the ability to speak the language of men, language necessary to communicate with whoever they may have to communicate with in time in that respect. So if they have a separate angelic language, we don't know what that would be. But it is a means of communication, just as we communicate, even though we may do it in different tongues of language, otherwise in this respect. So they appear as men when they do manifest themselves. They would not appear as a derelict or anything of that nature. Their appearance would be that conducive to one who is not disarranged in life, but arranged. So for now, the exception to the human appearance, to the temporal transformations from spiritual to material in form, is the four living creatures, four living beings, as they are referred to in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10, which we won't read those two chapters, but they're also re-mentioned, as we've dealt with in detail, in Revelation 4, 6 through 8. These four angelic beings have a special place and purpose as it pertains to the throne room of God. They seem to be, if you will, centurions in that respect. Their description is quite phenomenal in their appearance. Verse 5, Revelation 4, verse 5, in front of the throne, that's the throne of God in the third heaven, that's where he chooses to manifest his essence. In this respect, proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the living creatures personify, if you will, God in his person and essence that's manifested in a tangible way. The main difference between Revelation description of the four living creatures in Ezekiel is in Revelation we're looking at them from the perspective of the third heaven in the throne room in that dimension. In Ezekiel it looks at them from the perspective of mankind in time. And it is quite a descriptive, almost sci-fi, if you will, in regards to describing God, Christ's ability to govern the world in his deity, to be anywhere, everywhere at once, to know all things, the chariot, able to zip about here and there like nothing, etc., the wheels turning, all those things. That's what that reflects. So you have two different dimensional perspectives that they are seen from. And a little bit of difference in regards to their appearance, too, as we've seen. But they have, in both cases, eyes in front and behind. There's nothing that gets by their attention. They know the future as well as the past. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And all this is designed to, again, personify God here in the manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ in particular. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." That's showing the triune person of God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. So they are a proclamation of accolade toward God at all times. And that truly personifies the person of Jesus Christ in regards to his total commitment to God the Father at the first advent, and never ever ceasing to have fellowship with him and recognize him for who and what he is in that regards. And when the living creatures, verse 9, give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you did create all things. Because of your will, they existed and were created." So, obviously, the ceasing doesn't mean that it's every second of their existence, but it is on a repetitive, continuous basis. And when they call their praise and glory, then the 24 elders, who are specific communicators, as we've seen in the church age, that receive a special position and recognition in regards to the plan of God, they recognize also the very grace to a maximum way from their own persons of God, and therefore cast their wreaths, etc., down, and they do obeisance and glorify him in said manner. So, paraphrasing, revisiting in general what's going on there. So they are the exception to the rule. 5, these angelic beings are presented as having a permanent visual form at all times, whether in the eternal or temporal state, which will be further discussed in the following categories of angels. So see, angels were created to provide a revelation of the invisible God, with each angel designed to express some aspect of God's plan or person. So the entire angelic host, corporately, obviously, are designed to, in their own way, represent the plan of God and his person. They each have their individual responsibilities and positions to do so. And not to confuse it or to diminutize it, but similar to spiritual gifts making up the body of Christ, we should have our individual responsibilities and duties, but we're representative of the body of Christ in our own way in that respect. And corporally together, we represent a complete body. So, kind of a parallel you can draw from. So D, the distinction between men and angels is one that is eternal and will be a reality in phase 3. Again, there is no crossbreeding that goes on here. The angels that tried it, they pay for it. 1 Corinthians 6:3. You can tell people, you may not believe the truth now, but eventually you will. Verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So a distinction, obviously looking at the angelic beings that are antagonistic to the plan of God, the demons, etc., will have a part in that. Hebrews 2:7. You have made him, Christ, for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. Part of our association with Christ will have actually a higher position and prestige than angels will in the economy of God in his eternal state, following Christ's footsteps. He has put all things in subjection under his feet. So that would include the angelic host, and we will rule with him in that respect if we, obviously the position of rulership dependent upon what we do with phase 2 doctrine. Verse 16, for surely he does not give help to angels. Literally, he does not have their nature. Again, some of you may have heard that in the past there was a false doctrine floating around of salvation for angels. Somehow Jesus Christ also was provided salvation for angels, but he did not have the nature of angels. So he did not come to this planet to give angels salvation. He came to the planet to give mankind salvation. That's why he took on the nature of man. But he gives help, has the nature of the descendant of Abraham. See. So again, one verse can destroy pages of a false doctrine otherwise. And then Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. Read this earlier, but you have come to Mount Zion, even to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to 10,000s or myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, mediator of the new covenant, to sprinkle blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So there, again, is a clear distinction between the two races. So he, what we can draw from this, logical deductive reasoning, this indicates that men do not become angels, and angels do not become men. In other words, angels are not glorified human beings. And on the other end of the coin, a popular misconception and belief, a person does not die, go to heaven, and become an angel. You know, the old adage of you hear the bell ring, you know, an angel gets their wings, or believers get their wings, and they have pictures of believers getting to heaven, they got their wings, and all these other things, to try to liken them to angels. We'll be like them in a certain amount away, but we will maintain our clear human distinction from them. Our attributes, etc., will remain distinct. You don't get to join the angelic corps when you get there. You'll have your own corps to be a part of. F, another one where there is much confusion. All angels are masculine. At least what is in the Bible. And you know, quite frankly, that's all I care about when it comes to information in regards to things. If the Bible doesn't reveal it, then it's not even worth your time going out and speculating about it, really. You know, but the Bible only depicts angels as masculine in the male gender. There are no baby or female angels, continuing point F. They do not marry or procreate, obviously, with the exception that we know of the infiltration of demons with the human race. But in general, their abode, their estate, they are celibate. And there is no increase in their numbers. Obviously, they are not propagating, creating more angels through, if you will, procreation. Matthew 22:30. In the resurrection, they are neither married nor given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven, and I they do not procreate. The resurrected believer. Having read that earlier. So one couple of points here, sub-points. It is erroneous to state that angels are sexless, since all manifestations of angels are male. And they do not procreate at one, and they did procreate at one time with women in the human race, that we saw the infiltration pre-Noahic flood, Genesis 6, 1 and following. And then they are referred to in the New Testament, the same rebels in that regard in Jude 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, their restriction of celibacy, of maintaining the purity of their race, but abandoned their proper abode. He is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That's a reference to those very angels in Genesis 6. And during the Daniel 70th week, for a limited amount of time, they are going to be released from their incarceration to bring help on this world, especially on unbelievers. So two, angels were created to be celibate. And in phase three, we will be like them in that we will retain our gender, but we'll be celibate also. We'll still be recognized as male and female, as humans. But we simply will not be procreating resurrected babies. Wives don't have old men going around telling them what to do anymore in your resurrection body. You'll have be on the same level of authority as the males. Of course, where you're at in regards to the males and the rest of the population is what you do with Bible doctrine otherwise in terms of authority. So, GE angels are personal beings and not simply spiritual forces. Some essence of spirit, like an apparition or something of that nature. They are personal beings. They're individuals, if you will. They're not transient or they're personal beings and not simply spiritual forces. Transient or permanent emanations from God. Some wisp of haze of spirit manufactured by God for a purpose, or anything less than we would expect from anyone that is possessed of personality. They have consciousness, self-awareness, self-identification. It's just like we do. A little sharper at it, probably. Certain things we know in regards to their nature is, one, they possess volition. They have freedom of choice. Again, two-thirds of the angel refused to make the choice to rebel with Satan. One time in history that the masses were right. One of the times, anyway. 11:24. In regards to demons that engage in possession of humans, demon possession as we refer to it, that when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. Demons like a dry desert environment. That's where you can find your best peyote, probably. Out in New Mexico and Arizona, all the Indians out there, they used to engage in that practice. Open your mind. Hell yeah. You know what you're opening it up to. And not finding any, continue in point 24, don't let mind me if I mumble on. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. It makes a determination. There you go. Goes out and tries to find another spiritualist individual to possess, doesn't find anything apropos, and determines to go and repossess the individual that maybe, for whatever reason, it left initially. And again, Jude 6, there are the angels who determined, made the choice to leave their domain and abode to engage in sexual intercourse with human females. 2, they have intellect. Matthew 28:5. In regards to the angels, two angels that were at Jesus' tomb, communicating with Mary. Any other Mary? And the angel responded and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." So he was cognizant of the situation at hand, obviously. Is able to communicate in a rational, coherent fashion. All these things indicate intellect. Ephesians 3:10. Regards to Paul and his ministry, verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, that the truth of Bible doctrine, the ins and outs in regards to God's economy, his plan surrounding the angelic conflict and for eternity. And to bring to light, verse 9, what is the dispensation, if you will, or ministration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, that looks specifically in regards to revelation of the church age doctrine that comes through the apostolic period. Paul, obviously, one of those who was appointed to prophesy in regards to these things. Who created all things? Verse 10, a purpose in that regards is in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So his new doctrine, by all intents and purposes, the church age doctrine, was even new to the angels. Exactly all the ins and outs. So they continue to learn, as, if you will, time progresses, even though they're not limited by time. But they are a part of it, just as we do. And then 1 Peter 1:12. to validate my claim there. Verse 12, it is revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. Old Testament saints studied the Old Testament to figure out what this new nation that is going to replace Israel was all about in its administration, its dispensation. But you and these things which now have been announced, verse 12, continue, to you, to those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. They have a very keen interest in regards to Bible doctrine. Extremely. While it is validating our lives, it is also validating their choice that was created at the division of the rebellion of Satan. 3, they have emotions. Job 38:7. So that, at least implicitly, says they have a soul, just as it would house their volition. And emotions are part of the soulish makeup. Job 38:7. The fact that they sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They were extremely happy. Happiness is a response to good things in life. It elates us emotionally. See. Luke 15, 7 and 10. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, changes their mind, than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. More joy in heaven. Well, who's that? That's the angelic host. See. So don't, when you're doing it right, don't expect accolades. Don't expect people falling over themselves. Expect that's what they expect. The joy, the emotional responses come from those who otherwise may go into reversionism or do something stupid and they change their mind and get their act back together. It's like the rich man or like the brother and his other brother that ran off from doctrine. Whatever, I can't think of it. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Hopefully you know that much doctrine. One brother is adjusted and he got maladjusted because the father was happy over the return of his prodigal son. Thank you. Thank you, God. Man, I must be getting old. At least my wife keeps telling me I am. All right, so that was Luke 15:7, verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, joy being an emotion. For otherwise, they have individual names and different ranks or stations, which we'll look at in greater detail. Daniel 8:16. The angel Gabriel, and I heard the voice of a man behind between the banks of Uli, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. Gabriel is an angel, communicating angel, a messenger. Daniel 10:13. The one Michael, the angel Michael, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, an archangel, is who Michael, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. That notes the national, political, military struggle of nations being influenced by demons and God protecting the economy and timing of everything through utilizing his elect angels to intercede as necessary for things, to put somebody in office that nobody else likes just to keep things going on an even keel, you know, whatever. That was 10:13, then Jude 9. Again, Michael's mentioned, but Michael, the archangel, is specifically defined there as an archangel when he disputed about the devil and argued with and argued about the body of Moses. A deal going on behind the scenes that nobody would know about apart from revelation in Scripture. When Moses died, Satan knew, well, this is a great thing to get, to have in possession and to be able to manipulate, because men love to make other men their own gods in life. Let's see. His body disappeared. He went up the mountains, he died, and they don't know where his body's at. And that's because men would turn into a shrine. It's just what people love to do, make shrines out of dead people. See, understand, it's just a vessel where the real you lives, our temporal fleshly body. When we die, our soul's gone. All you have is a carcass, dead meat. See. Pastor told me one time that he's prepared to do a funeral, and he's going to make the statement, we're about as close as this guy's. We are Timbuktu, because they had the body at the funeral. He's not here. You know. But anyway, he did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. He just took care of matters. Shows, obviously, complete control of the tongue. And the Lord rebuke you comes in the fact that Satan didn't get to utilize the body that the way he wanted to use it. So the very actions and interceding by Michael on this part was just an overt rebuke to Satan in his attempt. But anyway, not to get into that too deep yet. So angels are greater in knowledge, power, and other abilities than men. Yet they come short of the attributes of omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, etc., as we have discussed. One, while angels have superior knowledge than that of mankind, they continue to learn through observation. We've already seen elements of that in the Scripture, 2 Samuel 14:20. In order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth. And Matthew 24:36. But at the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone, in regards to the exact timing of Christ's return, second advent. Obviously, Jesus knows now. First Peter 1:12. In regards to being revealed to them, the angels, New Testament doctrine, things into which angels long to look, that we read earlier. Two, angels have superpowers, but are subject to God's authority and limited in their capabilities. The angelic conflict isn't running just willy-nilly. Everything is still under God's control. And there are certain rules and guidelines that must be adhered to, even in Satan and his scheme of things. Obviously, the very incarceration of the demons that infiltrated the human race in procreation shows God's absolute control and the consequences of stepping outside the boundaries of the angelic conflict. They don't even get to be out and free for, you know, the period of appeal process of human history. At least the other demons and Satan, they have freedom at this point in time in that regards. Second Chronicles 32:21. The Lord sent an angel and destroyed every mighty warrior on behalf of King Uzziah, Hezekiah, and Isaiah. Destroyed every mighty warrior, commander and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. So that's pretty powerful. Single-handedly going in. I don't know what kind of martial arts training he has. Doesn't need it. In front of the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. Oh, excuse me. Figure out what verse I'm in here. So he returned in shame, verse 21, the king of Syria, to his own land. And when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him there with the sword. It's good to be the king. Oh, not that time. Psalm 103:20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. When they're dispatched, there's no and issues taken by in regards to God's directive. They just do it. 2 Peter 2:11. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. In regards to those who deserve a condemnation otherwise. And they're specifically told how mighty they are. Their very presence gives off an essence of intimidation if necessary. And then again, Jude 6. Three, although they are capable of great speeds, traversing the vast expanses of the material universe, they remain confined to a particular place at a particular time. In other words, they're not on the present. Ezekiel 1:14. The living beings there mentioned to them in the book of Ezekiel. Again, this is seen in perspective of God's throne on planet Earth. And as incorporeal beings, they are still limited in regards to their presence. The living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. They are representative. They are not the same as the omniscience of Jesus Christ or on the presence in his deity. His humanity, obviously, is restricted to a singular place. Then Daniel 9, 20 and 23. again, reference to Gabriel, while speaking and praying and confessing my sin, verse 20, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in my vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me. He said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. So he's present, limited in his manifestation. And he gave me insight with understanding. Verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. I've come to tell you, you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Highly esteemed by God, based on his polyvolition. Gee, in all passages that angels appear in human form, they never appear as women, children, or old men, but always as young men. The angels in Genesis 18, 1 and 2. When Yahweh appeared to Abraham, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And he left his eyes and looked, behold, three men, adult males, were standing opposite him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. 19, one and following, the angels going to Lot and Sodom. Again, they appear as young men. I say young. Adult males, obviously mature, beyond teenage years, but not old, decrepit men. It makes no sense that the homosexuals would go after old, decrepit men. See? Remember in this story. The Bible's not shy about talking about that stuff. And then Mark 16:5, and that was, again, the angels at the tomb, probably. And take my word for it, look it up for yourself. Angels, angels were originally designed to inhabit heaven, which is still home to the elect, but now the location of any angel depends on his choice or God's assignment. And yes, I was right about Mark 16:5. Okay. I better double check that. Then Mark 13:32. Again, at the day of hour, no one knows, not even angels in heaven. So God determines what's revealed to them. Where they are located at any given point in time, etc. So one, fallen angels spend the vast majority of their time on and around planet Earth, attacking various aspects of God's plan by terrorizing mankind. Satan in Job 1, 6 and 7. God asked him, where has he been? Now there was a day when the sons of God, that's the angelic host, verse 6, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered Yahweh and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. So two, the elect angels, while well, found in the third heaven, obviously, can be dispatched by the will of God to any location in the universe. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to give relief to you are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire to accompany him, returning to the third, or to earth, second advent. Revelation 12:7. Again, example of revelation of elect angels being at the presence of and found here in planet Earth. 12:7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. Star war situation, stellar space there. The stellar space. Daniel 10:13. There, Michael interceding on behalf of God's plan to prevent Satan from accomplishing something not part of what God would wanted, hence overruled him through the use of his angels. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me. The demon behind the pagan ruler, the Persian Empire, for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with kings of Persia, doing battle with all. Then Hebrews 1:14, again, the winds, spirits, messengers sent to assist the believer. All right, go ahead and take our break. Start with Roman numeral 5, second session. Give you a couple extra minutes.